Thank you so much. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where we're going to come close to concluding our chapter, leaving just a little bit for in between our meal and our dessert. But I just want to thank you for the privilege that I've had, and Nancy also together, of spending this time together with you at such a special conference. I'd also like to give you a special and personal invitation. Come see us in Charlotte. You can come at the same time because we've made provision for this. We're calling it the Rise Up and Walk Conference. It's actually scheduled to be in Charlotte, North Carolina, first time in the South. So we think it's going to be a great occasion starting December 30th in the evening, that's a Tuesday, and going all the way through January the 2nd, that morning, on that Friday morning. Now the conference, as all the Rise Up conferences, sponsored and encouraged by Gospel Folio Press and by so many others, it's going to be a time where we have good ministry from three keynote speakers: Dr. David Gooding from Belfast, Ireland, Bernard Osborne from Wales, and our brother Joe Reese, who's a Mississippi boy from Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. And I understand that you know all of these speakers, so we don't need to say too much about them individually, except that you know that we'll enjoy the Lord's blessing and presence through their ministry. The whole idea of the Rise Up and Walk Conference is to be one that's given practically to the Christian walk. It really matches the theme that we've been talking about all this weekend, that we would walk in the Spirit. They're going to be telling us more about that. There'll be seminars and a very nice place to enjoy that time together at the Renaissance Suites right near the Coliseum in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can fly there. There's free shuttle service from the airport right over. Or you can drive. I think if you just get on I-77 near, not too far south from here, take you right into Charlotte, North Carolina in just a few minutes from the location where you'll be. It's a beautiful hotel. It's just 2.5 years old. It's 8 floors up, and with an open atrium area. Those who were in the Dearborn Conference, you remember that we filled that whole area up with good singing like you've been doing here, but there'll probably be upwards to 700, perhaps up to 1,000 that'll be singing together the Lord's praises. So we'll fill that entire place up. We have your room ready. All we need is a registration from you. So you be praying about it. Well, I talked to Don Palmer. He said, make the decision and then pray about it. You know, a lot of times when we say we're going to pray about it, we really don't carry through, do we? We just put it to prayer. I think something's getting ready to happen here. But we put it to prayer, but we don't really act on it. So we want you to prayerfully act on it and trust the Lord to work it all out for you. So we look forward to seeing you December the 30th in Charlotte, North Carolina at the Rise Up and Walk Conference. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. We've read these verses last night. We're going to go a little bit further in the things that we've read and also touch on two areas of the ministry of the Spirit of God as we seek to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to be talking about hoping in the Spirit. And not only our hope in the Spirit, but also the help of the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. These two things we're looking at in conjunction with all the other things that we've been talking about: walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, born of the Spirit, and also by adoption. But now we come to the Spirit as we hope in Him and pray in the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, a very familiar verse, reminds us that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30 concludes our reading this morning, saying, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also glorified. And whom He justified, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We'll trust the Lord will straighten out those words and add His richest blessing to it. Shall we ask the Lord to guide us in His Word once again? Let's pray. Father, we take just another moment to remind our hearts in Your very presence that we're dependent upon Your Spirit to guide us once again, that He would take the things that we've read, apply them to each one of our lives, and Lord, that He would search our hearts because He knows Your mind, and He would look into our lives, and the things that ought not to be there He would remove. Help us to be cooperative with Him, not to grieve Him nor to quench Your Spirit. And Father, the things that are lacking in our lives, we pray that He would supply these things by Your gracious provision. Father, we gladly put ourselves into Your hands and into the work of Your Spirit as He works in and through us. We pray in His matchless name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To hope, just what does it mean to actually put our hope in something? Well, it has to be something we cannot see, because if we hope for what we see, it's not really hope. It's very similar to the whole aspect of faith, isn't it? Faith has to be in that which you cannot see, but by faith we understand so many things from the Word of God. Faith is really in contrast to sight. Hope also is in contrast to the things that are seen. For our hope is not here on earth only, because Paul reminds us, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most to be pitied. And we don't want to be that kind of hopeless people. For we were without God and without hope in this world, but now in Christ we have hope. We're hoping not for here, but for there. And so our contrasts really come clear to us. We've been talking of walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. We've been talking about life as contrasted and opposed to death. And now we're talking about this life here or that life there. So where is your hope? Is it here? It's a very short-lived hope, you know. Or is it there? If I'm hoping for just the here and now, I'll miss out on all the joys of there and then. I want to put my hope in somewhere that's going to last the longest, because that's the genuine hope. Therefore, I can't put my hope only in this flesh, because it only leads to the lusts of the flesh. but I have to put my hope in the Spirit of God, because He tells me in verse 18 that we've read that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to come. You see, I've got a glorious hope. It's a blessed hope. Even as we know the Lord Jesus who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. If your name is written down when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there enjoying that hope. That's not a hope-so kind of salvation, but it's a hope for. It's a definite expectation of hope that will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. That's the kind of hope that's going to have its fulfillment when the Lord Jesus comes. I want to tell you that this hope keeps you going on for Him. No matter what sufferings you may endure, no matter what sorrow may even fill your life now, Paul says, not only here in Romans, but also in the book of Corinthians, that the sufferings that we might experience now, they'll seem momentary. The burden that you might even have on your life now, it's going to seem light compared to the eternal and the weight of glory that's yet to follow. That's why hope, true hope, the hope that's there and then, is able to carry us through. Who's telling us about this? It's the Spirit of God that makes these things ring true. Notice it, if you will, in some of our verses that we're reading. Please note in verse 23, "And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves," and notice these words, "eagerly waiting." We're talking of something that gets us up on our tiptoes, or at least on the edge of our seat, depending on our posture for this meeting. We can't wait to see the Lord, because then we get a brand new body. Then we have a brand new place to live. Then we have a whole new eternity that we're going to spend with Him and with all those who know the Lord. I hope all the young men that we're singing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, because I'm going to be there too. Wonder of all wonders, I'll be there. Someone said, you know, the Lord's coming is a lot like a hot dog. Follow me through on this. They were singing it, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Right? Well, you know, when He comes, some's going to be mustered up. Others going to be catched up. But when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Just relish the thought. And when you see Him, you'll be able to say, that is, if you don't get left behind and you're caught in a pickle, you'll be able to say, "Mine eyes have seen the glory." I think only a few caught that. You must have stayed up too late last night. You must have stayed up too late last night. But you see, this is the way it's going to be. Once the Lord Jesus comes, all the things we've experienced from this life, we're going to leave it all behind, and we're going to fly to meet Him. Now, this kind of hope can only be given by the Spirit of God, because the hope I have to offer you is only in this life. But the hope that He promises, it's sure. You can count on it. It's worthy of our endurance, because this kind of hope keeps us hanging on, waiting for the fulfillment of all of our hopes and all of our dreams, only fulfilled in Christ. Eagerly waiting, the earnest expectation. Do you know what the Bible tells us there in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25? It says that the whole creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. They want to know who you are. And aren't they going to be surprised when it turns out that those who were at the retreat, the 45th annual conference here at Blaisdell, those were the ones? They would have never thought it possible when they look at us now. But on that day, when the Lord comes back with us, He's going to put on display all the sons and daughters of glory. You're going to be shining, just like Jesus shines now. He's going to take His glory and He's going to just display it and distribute it over all of His people at that time. And then He's going to put you right on display for the world to stand in awe that we were the ones. Jabe Nicholson, he says, then God's going to set up His new management for all of the creation. You know whose management it's going to be under? God and sons and daughters too. You see, He's going to make it all new. And that's the kind of hope we have. And it's the hope in the Spirit of God. We're hoping in God's Spirit. But you know, until we get to that hope fulfilled and the hope realized, when hope will give way to sight together with faith, and love is all we have to enjoy from there on out, what are we to be doing? Well, we're to be praying. And that's where verse 26 of Romans chapter 8 tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. You know, I'd love to be able to pray as some of the men I've heard pray. I remember the first time we ever went to the local assembly there in Charlotte, and we heard Brother John Bramhall pray. Our daughter Angie, she said, I opened my eyes because I thought, maybe the angels were already filling the place. He really lifted us all the way up into heaven through His prayer. Wonderful to be with prayer warriors that know how to lay hold upon God in prayer. But there's one praying for us who's already up in heaven. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. He prays for us there. So we make our way in prayer up to the very presence of God. But you know, sometimes we just kind of stumble around in our prayers. Many times, I'm quite embarrassed for the way it comes out. It wasn't the way I intended it at all. But you know, before my prayer even gets out of this room, there's one praying for me right here. God Himself. The Spirit of God prays for us. You know, I've got it made, don't I? And so do you. The Spirit of God praying for you here. The Lord Jesus Christ praying for you there. You know, you really can't make a mistake, can you? What a relief. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples to pray, and that's what He's doing. Who's doing that work now? The Spirit of God helping our weaknesses. Got plenty of them. Need a lot of help. Only God can help in matters like that. But you know how He prays? Well, He prays likewise. Likewise? Well, that's what verse 26 tells us. The very first word says, likewise the Spirit. What does He do likewise? I'll just tell you, I bogged down on this word when I was doing some study on this. Likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Since we don't know how to pray as we ought, He prays for us. How? Likewise. Likewise what? Well, as I searched back, because likewise has to be connected to something, I came back to verse 22. Let's see. Verse 22 says, for we know, there's a good connecting word to verse 28. What do we know? Well, here's something we know, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Likewise, the Spirit. Well, no, that's not quite enough, is it? Look in verse 23. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 22 is a creation groan. Verse 23 is an individual groan. So from a universal groan to an individual groan, to verse 26, a spiritual groan. I believe that's what the likewise connects with, is a groan. You know what a groan is, don't you? I'm going to ask you to help me, because I want to know what your groan sounds like. What was that sound like? A growl. That's what your stomach's doing right about now, huh? Especially when you smell the good food we've been enjoying. I need a volunteer to tell me what your groan sounds like. What does your groan sound like? Oh, okay. He's about passed out here. Anybody else got a groan? I need one groan. Give me your hand so I can see you and call on you. I can't hear it. You have to be quiet to hear my groan. I need one hand up so I can hear what a groan sounds like. I see one in the back. Well, that sounded like a groan to me. Uh-uh. There's a groan. Yeah. Okay, that's a pretty good groan. Anybody else got a groan? I can't believe you're shying up on me now. Here we got a groan. Is that the groan? Tell you what. I tell you what we'll do. On the count of three, everybody can groan. This is the universal groan. Are you okay? You ready? One, two, three. That's pretty good. I think that sounded like a universal groan to me. You see, this is the way it is, because in prayer, because of the creation in which we live, we all groan. But the groans sound a little bit different. You know there are groans in the Bible? Did you know that? Abraham groaned. Here's what his groan sounded like. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And not only Abraham, the children of Israel, their groan sounded like this. Oh, that we had died in Egypt instead of in this wilderness. Moses, after he heard that, he groaned and he said, oh, this people have committed a great sin. And then David, his groan was different. He said, oh, that someone would give me some of the water from Bethlehem to drink from those wells. Jabez, he groaned. He said, oh, that you would bless me indeed. And Job, you know, Job is the expert on groaning. You know what he groaned? He said, oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. In other words, I wish I had never been born. And Isaiah, when he groaned, he said, oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. Now, all those had a similar groan. It was O-H, exclamation point. Now, if it's just an O, that's not a groan, that's a praise. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. See, that's not a groan, that's a praise. But if it's O with an H, that adds the air to the groan. Oh, that God would do something. When Jeremiah was here, the weeping prophet, you know, he always carried a Kleenex with him, you know. Always crying. His groan had a little different sound. It wasn't an oh groan. It was an ah groan. Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm but a youth. You ever make a groan like that? It comes in our youth, doesn't it? Ah. And not only him, but Jonah. He not only was a groaner, he was a complainer. He said, oh, Lord, wasn't this what I told you would happen before I came here to Nineveh? That they would repent and that you would forgive. He didn't want to see them forgiven. So I've heard your groans, the Lord says, and so do I today, because I've heard your groans. Have you ever wondered, when it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays for us or intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words, or which cannot be uttered. Would you like to hear what the Spirit's groan sounds like in prayer? Are you ready for it? Here it comes. One, two, three. You can't hear it, can you? You see, the Spirit's groaning won't be heard. But that doesn't mean He's not groaning. Because the Spirit, He doesn't pray with a voice. He groans, and God the Father hears Him. And so we can't hear how He sounds. It may make you wonder, is He really praying? Well, you see, this you have to take by faith. that the groaning of the Spirit in his prayer to God for you, you have to read what he prays in order to know. And so you read, if you'll notice, please, in verse 27, that he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is a great relief, because when I pray for things in my own life, oftentimes I pray according to my will, or according to Nancy's will. Or you might come to me and you say, I wish you'd pray for this in my life. And I might pray exactly like you asked me to pray. I might be praying your will and my will. The Spirit, he never makes a mistake, because he only prays knowing what the mind of God is according to the will of God. You can be sure that the Spirit of God, even though you can't hear him groan, you can read what he prays. He's praying for God's will for your life. You know, that's the best thing you can pray. It's the best thing you can pray. Now, praying for the will of God doesn't mean you ask what you want and you say, Lord, let it be your will, amen. That's the way we do sometimes. But praying for the will of God is really asking that his will be done, not our will. The example the Lord Jesus gave, and he who prays for us is the same as the Spirit of God who prays in us. So they're going to be praying the same thing. Not my will, but thy will be done. I'm relieved to know that the Spirit of God is praying for God's will. Well, verse 28 tells us a little bit about that, doesn't it? You see, when you see it in context, Romans 8:28 is a wonderful verse, because it takes all the things that make up our life and it guarantees us that God is working all these things together for our good. Right after I trusted the Lord as my Savior, over 30 years ago now, I found Romans 8:28. And everything that happened in my life, I was quoting Romans 8:28. And we know that that all things work together for good. The man who was discipling me said, Rex, you might want to learn another verse sometime. That was the only verse I knew. In my own defense, I said, yes, but Lynn, all things do work together for good. It was what I was holding on to. Because you see, praying in the Spirit gave me the confidence that whatever the Lord brought into my life, he had a special purpose for it. And we know that all things, that's the good things, that's the bad things, that's the great things, and that's the small things. All the things that work in my life are going to be worked together, orchestrated, as it were, by God himself to make it just a perfect fit, that God's will be accomplished in my life. You think about making a cake. I'll never forget when Nance was going to make a strawberry cake. Fresh strawberries. She had a conference that weekend, so Friday morning she put out all of her stuff for the cake. She said, I'll make this real quick, and then I'll be ready to go to the airport for the ladies' conference I'm going to speak at. Might have been here, I don't know, I can't remember. But, you know how time goes. Started packing. You know, the plane's going to leave on time, unless you're there waiting for it, then it's usually delayed. She said, I don't think I've got time to make this cake. I'll just have to put it all in the fridge and the freezer and make it when I get back. I said, just leave that stuff there. I'll make that cake for you. Why are you laughing? I've never made a cake before in my life. But there's the recipe. There's all the ingredients. How could I lose? So I decided I was going to make that cake for me. So I read the very ingredients that go into the cake. Cake mix. Dry Jell-O. Had all the stuff there. So I popped that lid open on the Jell-O and poured that dry Jell-O right in on top of the cake mix and the flour. And then I read the next line. Be sure to boil the water and put the Jell-O in the water and then pour it into the cake mix. Have you ever tried to sift Jell-O off of flour? I mean, I got a spoon. That didn't work. It just pushed it further in there. I got a spatula. That didn't work. I got the sharpest knife I could find. I got just a little palm full of red jello. I threw that into a half cup of boiling water. Kind of turned a little bit pink. And I threw it all in there and stirred it up together. Okay, we're rolling. By the way, it's about 11:30, 12 o'clock midnight while I'm making this cake, thinking, I should have never agreed to do this. And then I came to the next line. Mash the strawberries. I couldn't figure out how in the world do you mash strawberries. And I've never had to mash a strawberry before in my life. And so, as any man would do, I put them in the deepest measuring cup I could find, and I put my hand right in there, and I mashed them up just as good as I could. I mean, I mashed them, I bet, for till I started getting a cramp in my hand mashing those strawberries, till they were squeezing right out between my knuckles, and I threw that into the cake mix and just kept right on beating. Well, as I beat it around, it kept coming around one clump after another. I put it all into the pan, threw it into the oven. About 2 o'clock, I finished the cake. And then when I pulled it out the next morning, I took a whole tub of Cool Whip, covered it all up, and threw it into the refrigerator, and no one could see until they cut the cake. And some got the strawberry surprise cake. I mean, some, there was just a little bit of pink in the cake, and then the next one, a whole lump of strawberries all right in there together. I thought, now that's the way I make a cake. If I'd taken that flour and eaten it, it would have been terrible. And baking soda, I'd been bubbling even now. And strawberries all by themselves, whole, not mashed, well, I would have enjoyed that. That is, until I'd have had to drink a whole quarter cup of Wesson oil. If I'd have taken an individual ingredients, like I did making that cake, I'd have been in big trouble. God, He not only makes the cake, but He gives it to you and says, you can have your cake and eat it too. Because He blends all these things together in a perfect way. All the good things, all the bad things, all the fun experiences, as well as all the sorrows. And He weaves them together, making a perfect blend. And He says, now all these things, according to my will, by my Spirit who's praying for you, are going to come out for your good. And that cake is good when God makes it. Mine's a disaster. But when God does it, it comes out perfect. Do you know what He's praying for? Notice, if you will, in verse 29. Because God, knowing all things, He says, for whom He foreknew. That's no surprise. I mean, if He's God, He knows everything. And we know He is. And we know He does. He knows everyone. And it says not only that, those He foreknew, He also predestined. Now before you jump on a predestination bandwagon and turn it into a debate, read the rest of the sentence. The predestination is not who gets saved and who doesn't. The predestination is that He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Christ is the elect Son. He's the chosen one. He was predetermined to be the Savior of whosoever will put their trust in Him. And when we come to Christ, we step into all the good that God has intended for everyone and anyone who will put their trust in the Savior. Have you done that? If you're in Christ, He's working His predetermined plan. Pre, before the world was, destined after the world passes away, that you're going to be conformed, made like His Son. That's quite a plan, isn't it? Therefore, the Spirit who knows the will of God, He's praying for us according to the will of God, that all these things are going to work His perfect will in us to make us more like Christ. Now, it's not just the fun times that do that. The hard times that do that. We need them all, and God uses them all. His other will opens up in the rest of verse 29, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God's will is that Christ is going to be the center of it all. He already is, you know. But when we're caught up and gather unto Him, He's going to be the center of attention. That's what the Father's will is. It's what the Spirit's work is. That all might honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That the Spirit would not speak of Himself, but of Christ. That everything would center around His person. And so He says in verse 30, "Moreover, those He predestined, these He also called." Have you answered that call? If you have, notice what else. "Those whom He called, these He also justified." He made you right, just as if I'd never sinned. God wipes the slate clean forever. Not only your past sins, your present sins, even your future sins, He's made you just. You see, the just suffered for the unjust, that the unjust might be made justified in the sight of God. And those whom He justified, these He also glorified. It's amazing, isn't it? Because when you see the hope in the Spirit and the help of the Spirit, not only that we're hoping for there and then, but He's praying for us here and now in light of what He has planned for us. That while the whole creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, that they will see the glory of God resting on us. One day that's going to happen. He's working in order to accomplish His very purpose. He's working right now, praying for you and me to make us what He wants us to be. So that then, and God sees it as good as done, as we say, it's a done deal. Because by justification through His blood, as far as God's concerned, you're already glorified. We just can't see you shining yet. But one day, we're going to see it. Where will you be on that day? Will you be with Christ when the roll is called up yonder? Will you be there? Or will you still be sitting back and waiting to see who these are that belong to Him? If that's your case, I want to encourage you with my whole heart. I want to beg you and plead with you. Don't put it off. You put your trust in Him right now. Don't leave without accepting Christ as your Savior. And please, if you have some questions, I believe that the Spirit of God can answer them. And He uses the Word of God. I'd be glad to show you the verses that He's used in my life. And I'm sure there are others that would be glad to show you how you can be saved right from the Word of God. Don't leave without Him. And as we close in prayer, won't you consider this carefully in your heart? Shall we pray?